And he was born of the will, or that is the desire of the Heavenly Father. That's why the Bible refers to him as the only begotten of the Father. I know Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel, and we're begotten sons, but never has there ever been a begotten son from God the Eternal Spirit by means of human birth. Never, except Jesus. Jesus was actually born in a human birth in the sense that there was a conception by the inspiration of the Spirit, just like there's a conception by the inspiration of man. And it was not the will of a human being, but it was the will of God. And the thing that was born was called that holy thing. It was holy. It was perfect. It was wonderful. It was clean. Every bit wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And that's the trouble with mankind in general, is they don't have the will of the Spirit. They have the will of humanity. And the will of humanity would have been the will of the Spirit, except for the fact that our forefather Adam allowed Satan, which was another will, an evil will of another power, to enter into his blood genetics, into his heart. And because of that, God having made all nations of one blood, every human being that was ever born was born to that bloodstream, and they were born of this will, this evil will of satanic power. So it was necessary for God to begin all over again, to condemn that evil power and start all over again. That's why the Bible said Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. I'm glad for the spirit that I feel this morning, because it's not restless, it's quiet, and it's gentle. And that's the only way that the eternal spirit can talk to you. If you get crossed up in your spirit, in your mind, he can't talk to you, because he's like a nervous person. In other words, just a least little thing, and he's cut out like that. That's why the Bible said if you're hard-hearted, you won't enter into the kingdom. You have to be real tender. And by being real tender, the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. When you become real still, David said, by the still waters, likening people to waters, he leads me beside the still waters. When you're real still and quiet, you just translate. Your spirit translates into the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible calls inheriting. A lot of people are waiting to be caught up, you know, and just zoom off like that and go into the kingdom of God. But the Bible said inherited. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, translate into it. It's an inheritance you receive through a transformating means. So the church world in general will miss it because they don't understand. How many of you love the Lord? I thank God for the mind of the people, you know, the way that you're beginning to get and beginning to try to understand. If a minister could come up here and I just forget about all of his ambitions. That's why that I don't, as a rule, I never have anything to read from. I never have any scripture. I never plan anything. I open my Bible, and whatever he gives me, well, that's what I take. And no matter how ambitious I am to go in any direction, I just settle down, and whatever he wants, I just settle down and break my will down to it and try to get the minds of the people into one unit. Because once you get the mind of the people into the Spirit of God, well, you can preach, you can drive, you can run, you can jump, you can do anything. But before you do that, if just one member is out of harmony, the Bible said that one member suffer, they all suffer. And you got problems. So if you come in right and get started off right, and that's a hard thing to do. You usually have a mixed multitude, and the first thing a preacher does is start preaching, and when he starts preaching, well, he's just there to lay the axe to the root of the tree, and he just starts preaching and breaking everything to pieces. And when he does, there's no chance for the Holy Spirit to move in the way of revelation. It's just to preach and root up, tear down and replant, that God might get someday to where he can talk to his people. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? I know some of you do. I want to read some from the book of Matthew, and I don't know what we'll say, and I don't know what direction we'll go in. If you'll give me a chance to talk with you until I can pick up the mind of the Lord, and my spirit can get into his spirit. I know that my spirit is in his spirit. We don't have to wait for the anointing. We are God's anointed. But we have to work real gentle with the anointing to get it moving to where it will speak to us. Otherwise, it's just the preacher preaching to you from what he's been impressed by in the days gone by. All right, in Matthew's, if you've got your Bibles, turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew's. The book of Matthew's, the 12th chapter. I'm going to begin at the 33rd verse. It says here, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Well, if you'll notice, Jesus points out here that the real test of fellowship in God is not speaking in tongues. How many of you notice that? He points out here that the real test of fellowship in God is not paying your tithe. The real test of fellowship in God is not coming to church, not being a good neighbor, not being a good preacher, not being able to travel a long ways or have the biggest crowd. But here the test of fellowship is, he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. He that doeth the will of God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father. And he constantly affirmed the fact that he come to do the will of God. That's why I say that the biggest problem, and I didn't know that I was going to read that this morning because I didn't have it planned, but the biggest thing that I find is the trouble of people is that they don't do the will of God. To do the will of God is to be able to swear to your own hurt, deny your own self, and turn away from your human desire and turn toward the Scriptures and toward the Word. If we're ever going to do the will of God, Brother Cantrell, we're going to have to get rid of our own will. That's why God has instigated fasting and praying. Jesus said we ought to pray always. Just pray continually and pray always. Always. Never stop, that we might be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. According to that, there must be some horrible things that are in the mind of God to be brought upon this earth and upon mankind. So then we need to pray always that we might develop the will of God in our lives. The Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The Son was made under the law and born of a woman. This happened in the fullness of time. God sent the Son in the fullness of time. That's why that I don't understand why that we should marvel the way we do, Jim, when a brother like Brother Taylor or somebody else gets up and begins to tell us that God is speaking to us. The Scripture itself says, I've called you gods. And it also tells us concerning the ministry that it is not Him that speaketh, but it is the Heavenly Father that speaketh from within His temple. That ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, God shall walk in you and dwell in you. We should not marvel at the fact that it is God that speaks to us. A lot of times if somebody lays hands on us and they begin to prophesy, if they're a real son of God or a real daughter of God, if this happens, we should not marvel in that we know that God's Spirit is on the inside, and that if there is a spirit that's testifying, it has to be God's Spirit. If my spirit is so interwoven with the Spirit of Christ, and it is no more I that live, but the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And if on the inside it is Christ that liveth within me, then why should we marvel when something begins to speak from within to bring forth a prophetical utterance of blessing or understanding or consolation to the church? Why should questions arise in our heart? In other words, why should you wonder when a minister gets up to speak? Now, like this morning, I'm real hoarse from praying last night for the sick and preaching the other night. I'm hoarse. Well, that makes me repulsive to you, because people like to hear a man, you know. If he's going to sing, he's got a clear, sharp tone of voice. He's not hoarse because he's taking care of his throat, taking care of his voice. They like that. But I know that's repulsive, see, when it comes to the vocal utterance. But God is not a vocal utterance. God is a great spiritual mind, a great spiritual power that releases Himself from within. Whether you are an orator, whether you are educated, whether you're poor, it doesn't make any difference. The eternal Spirit releases Himself from within as a great supernatural mind through your faith and your human intelligence. And when God does that, well, it doesn't make any difference how it sounds coming out here. The thing that we're interested in is the mind that is expressing itself through a vocabulary expression or human instrumentality. Alright, now, I made the statement the other night, there is three kinds of minds. We've taught that here in the sanctuary. There's three kinds of mind. One is the human mind. We refer to that as Egypt. Another is the satanic mind. We refer to that as being Satan. And another is the God mind, which we refer to as the mind of Christ. There is the human mind, which is the Egyptian mind. That is to say, civilization springing up from Egypt. Then we see that people are really Egyptians by birth to that extent. They're bonds children unless they come into the knowledge of Jesus. The whole world's turning back to Egypt right now, is that right? Because of the oil crisis, that shows their origin. But anyway, these three minds work. The mind of Egypt is human mind. That is to eat, drink, sleep, the garlic and the onions, is that right? But Solomon said, if a man loves sleep, he'll come to poverty. All right? Now, a lot of people think about natural sleep, but some people are drunken and asleep in the carnal mind. That's what sleep is a type of. They sleep in the darkness of the night of the carnal mind. Is that right? How do you understand what I say? When I spoke of Joshua making the sun to stand still, and I brought it down to a spiritual perspective, and I spoke of the carnal mind being darkness. Whereas God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. And I spoke of the mind of the Lord Jesus being the great light that was to come in the evening time. It's hard sometimes to find the stream to talk to you through spiritual things because your minds do like that. I start talking about spiritual things and your mind gets elusive. It gets nervous. You don't understand. Some of you don't understand. And you can't follow a sequence of thoughts. You can't follow a continuity. And because of that, you jump the track. And when you do, it pulls all the rest of the cars off. You understand what I mean? So I just have to take something simple and keep talking. And if the anointing comes right over the congregation, or if I can group your minds together, then I'll go into the spiritual revelation of God. But if I don't, I can't go into the spiritual revelation of God because it just will be a tangle up mess. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, that's why when I come up here, I talk to you like I do. I try to get into that tender, gentle, quiet, peaceful mind. If you can get into a gentle, quiet, peaceful state of rest and just begin to absorb the things of God, don't worry, don't fret, don't think you're losing your mind, don't think you're going crazy, don't think you jumped the track, don't think the preacher's lost his mind. Just because you forgot what he said, you got all tangled up, and you don't know where he started at. How many of you are not afraid to go out into the deep things of God? The Bible said launch out into the deep. Isn't that right? Now, the will of God, the will of God, I live with these things all the time, day and night. I live with them. I have for many long years, day and night, just live with them. I just love it. Now, the will of God, being born of the will of God. I want to dwell on that thought just a little bit. And the dimensional depths of what I say will depend on you. I might just hit it on the surface. I might go a little further. It depends on what kind of response I get here. But I want to dwell on the thought of the will of God. The Bible said in the fullness of time, and I'll repeat this, that God sent forth His Son. This son was made under the law, and this son was born of a woman. Now you're doing real good. I can tell the difference altogether. Under the law, there came a son. Before the days of Calvary, there had to be a son. There had to be a lamb. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a blood atonement. And so here came the son, Jesus. Made under the law, and was born of a woman. Now, when I was first born into the world, I was born of a woman. Every person is born of a woman when they first come into the world. But the second time I was born, I was not born of a woman. I was begotten of God by the Word of God and born of the will of God. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. The second birth I had, I was born of the will of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I was not born of human will, but I was born of the will of the Spirit. And so then today, you're not looking at somebody that's born to the will of the flesh, but you're looking at somebody that was born of the will of the Spirit. That's why I say, why do we marvel? When the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, God has spoken to the world through His Son, and that Son was not begotten of a woman or a man, but it was born of the Spirit. And today we are the only begotten of God. We are the one that God said is full of grace and full of truth. How many believe that you got truth on the inside of you? We are full of grace and we are full of truth. We're begotten of the Spirit. We're begotten of God. Therefore, we are the voice of God in the world today. We are the tabernacle of God that is dwelling among mankind today. I know that I'm a tabernacle of God. What do you think you are? You're a tabernacle of something, that's for sure. I'm a tabernacle of God today. And the Bible said we are the tabernacle of God. Peter said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he said, I feel it, me, the share of your pure mind. That is, Peter knew that he as a spiritual being lived inside of a human body. He lived in a tabernacle. And he said, as long as I'm walking around down here in this little house, as long as I'm in this little tabernacle down here, he said, for God has shown me that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Is that right? In other words, Peter didn't say nothing about dying. He said, I'm going to move out of this house. The song said, I'm getting ready to leave this thing. I don't need it any longer. And Peter said, God has shown me that I'm going to move out of this little house, and I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to go yonder to be with God. Now you say, how do you know that he went to be with God? Because Paul said to be absent from this life and this body is to be present with God. And he said, I'd rather be there than to be here. Is that right? I have a desire to be with God, he said, which is far better. And so then Peter said, I'm going to take this little house off. I'm going to fold it up and lay it away out here because it's symbolic of the law and that which is old, the first birth, that which is under condemnation, transgressive sin, penalty death. I'm going to fold it up and lay it away, and this inner Christ man is going to move off to the heavenly places, my new home, Peter said. But he said, though God has shown me that shortly I must go through this transition, he said, yet while I am at home in this body, though I be absent from God in that sin, yet while I am home in this body, I feel it meet to stir up your pure minds in God. That was Jesus, the tabernacle of Jehovah. Jehovah, the great eternal spirit, tabernacling in a body called the Son of God. Let me turn this down just a little bit here. Tabernacling in a body called the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Jehovah, the eternal God, made himself a body. The Bible said offerings that he would not. Isn't that right? Sacrifice and offerings he would not. But a body thou hast prepared me. Is that right? A body thou hast prepared me. You're not satisfied anymore, Heavenly Father, with sacrifices and offerings, but a human body thou hast prepared me. And lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Is that right? In other words, if we are born again believers, if we are sons of God, if we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, then we come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. We are the Word of God made flesh in fleshly tabernacles, and God not writing his laws again in tables of stone, but in fleshly hearts and tables of heart. Paul said, thereby, with the love of God, he constrains us to walk in his way. And we are an epistle that is known and read of all men. Today we are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. We are no longer those that have passed on, those that are buried by means of baptism in the name of Jesus. But today we are the sons of God. They sang that song, we are the sons of God. I really believe I'm a son of God. I don't know how you feel, but I believe I'm a son of God. I believe I'm a son of God. And the Bible said to as many as believed, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. I believe that I'm a son of God. I believe that we're moving on to a great manifestation or to a great redemption of the body. I believe that this move, which is a repercussion from 20 years ago when a move started, that this end of it is the redemption of the body. I believe that this is the purchased possession where we're taught to be holy in body and in spirit. I believe that the ones that miss this will not make the translation and will not go in the rapture. So then in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, born of a woman, begotten of the will of God, the only begotten Son. And somebody would say, well, if He was the only begotten, then how can we be the begotten? God said that you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If that bone and flesh was the only begotten, then I also am the only begotten of God by means of divine transformation and the spiritual birth of Christ and the atonement of Calvary. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living within me. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what need is there for me to come into a conviction or a knowledge that I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh? There is one need for it, because that is Word flesh, and that is Word bone. And in the beginning was the Word that made itself bone and made itself flesh, and that is God manifested in the earth. Is that right? The Spirit, Jehovah, tabernacle in the body of a human being called Jesus, and it interwove itself in such a way in that it was born of that Spirit, that it was the Spirit of God made bone and made flesh. And that's why that God and the Son of God is one. That's why they're one, is because that human body called the Son of God was born of the Spirit of God. It was God flesh and God bone. Just as you, if you're born of your Father, you're born of His Spirit, and you are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Though you are Son, yet you and your Father are one. One bloodstream, one flesh, one bone. The Bible said this is a mystery concerning the church. The man and the woman shall no longer be twain, but they shall be one. Is that right? One head, many members. The man the head, the woman the members. And the controlling factor being the male. The woman is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Is that right? Because she was taken out of Adam's side as bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Today I am not twain with my Father, but I am one with my Father. I am born of the Spirit. I am flesh of His flesh. And I am His bride today. And He is my head. And I am taken out of His wounded side at Calvary, made His flesh and made His blood and made His bone. So today it's not me that's living, but it is the body of the Lord Jesus. All right? This is what's keeping the church from being raptured. Because the membership of the body of the eternal Spirit has not come together. You say, but Brother Pike, how can we be the membership of the body of the eternal Spirit if the world and their functionings, if that is the body of the spirit of Satan, because Satan interwove himself in the spirit of Adam, if that is the image of the beast, if the unbeliever, the sinner, if that's the great membership of the satanic power, then how much more we who have surpassed that, come on to the second birth and been born again into the heavenly family and by the Spirit of God, how much more are we bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh and the membership of Jehovah and the very image of the living God? We are not of the world. We are separated from the world. We have been born again. We are in a different family. That's why that Jesus said, who is my brother? They said, your brother wants to see you. Jesus knew that was a fleshly brother. His mother wanted to see him. He knew that was a fleshly woman. But he said, who is my brother? And who is my sister? Who is my mother? You notice he didn't say, who is my father, did he? But he said, who are these? He said, they that do the will of my Father. In other words, Father, make these one as we're one. If I'm one with you and bone of your bone, then make them bone of my bone, that we all might be one in thee, Lord. That we might be a membership, a body, that Jesus might be the head of the church, and we all come together in a great membership. When this body comes together in a great membership, then the rapture is going to take place. But the last member has to be born into the body and has to be perfected and come in. That's the only thing that's keeping the church from not going. A lot of people say, well, there's a fivefold ministry, and they got to get everybody perfected and make everybody ready, you know, as far as righteousness is concerned, and teach them not to dip and not to spit and not to drink and all these things. And then when they get the last one indoctrinated, the rapture will take place. There's nothing like that. That don't have anything to do with us. The Bible said that God so loved us while we were yet spitting, dipping, drinking, killing, stealing, lying, committing fornication, that He so loved us in our sins that He gave the best thing that heaven could afford, which was the Son of God, to redeem us. And while we were yet in our sins, through foreknowledge, perfected us forever. Hallelujah. And sanctified us by the offering up of the Lamb at Calvary. The spitting, the dipping, that it don't have anything to do with it. God doesn't save us by that. He saves us by the washing of regeneration. I made the statement not too long ago. Thousands of doctors have quit smoking because they found it's bad on their health. That doesn't do a thing for regeneration. We are saved by the washing of the water of the Word. And the Bible said the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. That is, being planted in the likeness of His death through the name of redemption by remission of sin. We are saved in Jesus Christ. That's the ark of God, and the open door to that side is that name that we are plunged into when we go down into baptism, being identified with Him in His death, that we might be identified with Him in His resurrection. That's the open door of the ark that we go through. All right, now let's look at it just a little bit further. We're just hitting the surface and the highlights this morning. Born to the will of God. If I am born to the will of God, I am not waiting for a ministry to perfect me in the way that the ministry is trying to perfect people. The Bible said that I am complete in Him. Whatever He did, that completed me. They said, Lord, said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God, or this is the works of God, that you believe on Him that the Father has sent. He said, for the works was finished from the foundation of the world. That is, in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb was already crucified from the foundation of the world, and all the works that was needed to perfect salvation in your life was in Jesus, and that was made manifest at Calvary. It was already done before the world ever was. Before I ever came into the world, my destination was already decided. I was predestinated before I was ever born into this life. I was predestinated to go one way or another. That's why before Judas was ever born, the prophet prophesied before he ever breathed his first breath and said, let another his bishopric take, because we are appointed or ordained unto eternal life according to the foreknowledge of God. And Peter said we are elect according to foreknowledge. And Paul tells us that nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Is that right? We are God's elect. We are His perfect work in Christ. Finished. A lot of people get misconstrued on predestination. They don't understand predestination. I have great Bible scholars that studied predestination. Some of Brother Branham's followers that teach predestination. And I know that they don't understand what they're saying when they say it. They don't understand predestination. But predestination is a great thing if you understand predestination. It's a great thing, but it's not like you think it is. Most people say, well, by foreknowledge I'm predestinated, and that means I'm going to go one way or another. And that is true to some extent. But just when you make a statement like that proves you don't know what you're talking about when you talk about predestination. predestination briefly, and we're not going to try to go into it, though I wished I could, and really break it down. But predestination, the one thing we've got to remember about it is that it is by the foreknowledge of God. It is not what God decided in being cruel to any person, in setting them off to one side and setting another person off because he loves them, but it is by what he foreknew before you was ever born into this world. He knew that some of you would turn out to be wretched and miserable and blind and wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. He knew that some of you would be self-willed and contrary, and no matter what anybody told you, you was going to go your own self-righteous way. But he also knew that some, or foreknew that some, would be humble and submissive and listen and be like little sheep and be willing to be led and listen to what the Heavenly Father had to say. He knew that. And by what he foreknew, he determined your destination. So that you were predestinated that you might go to one place or another. Some was predestinated to conform to the image of the beast. The Bible said these are brute beasts before of old, ordained to be taken and burned, ordained unto condemnation. Why did God before of old ordain them unto condemnation? Whereas Paul said as he preached to them, when he shook his raiment, said as many as were ordained unto eternal life, believe. So then some was ordained unto eternal suffering or separation from God. Some was ordained unto eternal life. Isn't that right? So then if this be true, then that means before we were ever born into this world, we were begotten of God in Jesus Christ. And if we're predestinated, then the only predestination is to come to Calvary and believe on Calvary and accept Calvary and do what's ordained in Calvary. Because the predestination is we are predestinated in Christ. We are not predestinated of our own desire. We're not predestinated because where we can turn around and say, well, I'm either predestinated to heaven or hell. We are predestinated in Christ. Have you understand what I'm saying? That means that where the Bible said if you do wickedly and turn and do good, all of your evil should not be remembered. In your righteousness you shall live. If you do righteously, turn into evil, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins you shall die. Why can he say that if we're predestinated? Because our predestination is in Calvary. That means that there is no predestination except those that acknowledge Calvary. Those that acknowledge God in Christ and the atonement. Then he foresaw before the foundation of the world that those that would do it and predestinated them unto eternal life. He foresaw who would accept the atonement, who would turn to the atonement, and who would live holy through Jesus Christ. We are predestinated in the Lord Jesus. You can holler predestination all you want to and feel some sensation or feel like everything's all right with you and say, well, I'm predestinated to go to heaven. You can do that all you want to and still die and go to hell. You can believe you're on your way to heaven, believe a lie and be damned and be on your way to hell because you did not accept the atonement of Calvary. You are predestinated in Calvary. It's through Calvary. We are God's workmanship in Christ, not in our own doings, not in our own ways, not in our own righteousness. The Jews were turned away from God because of that. They felt they could do it through their own righteousness. They felt that they were God's chosen people. They believed in predestination, but they found out that it didn't work the way they thought it worked. All right? We are begotten of the Spirit. Begotten of the Spirit. There has never been a wrong marked up against us. Never. Before I was born in the world, there wasn't a wrong against me. Never been a wrong against me. Since I've been in the world, there's never been a spot. There's never been a wrinkle. There's never been a blemish. I never had one during my whole lifetime. Before I was ever born, God never saw a spot, never saw a wrinkle. You know why? Because the song says his blood washes whiter than the snow. And God is not going to have a bunch of bastard children. He's not going to have a prostitute for a wife. Somebody said, well, he just takes her and cleans her up. God ain't never married a prostitute to begin with. He don't have to clean her up. The woman that God marries has never been a prostitute. She's never had a spot. She's never had a wrinkle. She's never had a blemish. Somebody would say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pine? I mean that God is a spirit, and God marries the human spirit. God marries the spirit through the sanctification of His Son. God marries her. God saw her through the sanctification of His Son from the time He created her. And the woman that He marries has never in her whole lifetime ever committed one willful transgression. In that there is no will to transgression covered by the blood, then it means that she is spotless, she is without blemish, she is the perfect bride in the eyes of her husband. She's never done a wrong. Now, the will of God, born to the will of God, understanding according to the will of God, being the image that was foreordained unto eternal life, that we should conform to the image of His Son, being not a foreordination unto condemnation, for there is now therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are therefore begotten of God. Scientists teach us that there is not one drop of a mother's blood in her child. The Scriptures bear out the fact that that is true. In the child, there is no blood from the mother. That's why that in the eyes of God, there is no defilement. There is absolutely no defilement to the Christ child. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. The inner Christ child. There is no blemish. There is no spot. Because the mother, the carrier, the womb, the flesh, there is not any blood that comes from the church, which is the mother, the carrier, the body, that's the church. Not one drop of that blood goes into that child. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean when Mary conceived, the virgin conceived, by the divine transformation of God, it had nothing to do with Mary's blood, because Mary was also born of human beings, and all the blood of human beings was defiled. Mary was just like any other woman. I will understand this. Mary was not divine. The Catholic Church tried to make her divine. She was not divine. She was a woman. If Mary had been divine, the whole plan of God would have been of none effect. Because the purpose of God to let a child be born into the world was to be born by somebody that wasn't divine, that he might be a near kinsman. If she'd have been divine, he could have not been a near kinsman. So then Mary was not divine. She was just another woman. She had to be born again just like everybody else. But there's one thing that God regards, and that is virtue. It would be hard to find a virtuous woman anywhere in the world today. But in that day, the Bible said the virgins would go out to draw water in the evening time. It was common to see virgins in that day. Women was not like they are today. Women had a great pride in God. In other words, they had a self-respect, that is. They believed that they ought to be clean and holy, and that when the day of their marriage, that was a great thing. Today, women are turning to a bunch of prostitutes, and they have no regard toward God or virginity or anything else. They're like a bunch of dogs. But back then, it was a great thing. Philip had a number of daughters, and the Bible said every one of them was virgin. Every one of them was virgins. And they prophesied because the Spirit of God would move upon them. Mary was not divine. She was not divine. But I'll tell you what, she was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. And God regards virtue. That's why Paul said, if anything have any virtue in it, think on these. I brought out the other night, when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, coming out of the wilderness, the Bible said when the little woman that had the issue of blood touched Jesus, He said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body, and the little woman said, I'm healed. It was the virtue that worked the miracle. That's why God chose the virgin, and she must have been a devout virgin. The way she prayed,
Because it was the virtue that worked the miracle that brought the great miraculous appearing of the Son of God, a human concept, bringing by the inspiration of the Divine Father another created blood cell in the womb of the woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. This Son was born of a woman and made under the law. Is that right? Now, if we was talking to you about chemistry, blood chemistry, you'd probably understand better because some of you go to school. If we were talking about human physics and come down to the physical framework of human beings, you'd understand better what I'm talking about because you've been to school, you've studied, you've learned. But I'm talking about heavenly things, spiritual things, things that we can understand if we get in the Spirit, things that we can treasure, the heavenly treasure that we can put down here in our heart. We can go to a book and we can read the scientific side of it. We can go there and it's stated in the book just exactly the way everything takes place. But when it comes to the Spirit, we can't do that. That has to be a revelation from God. That has to be something that comes out of heaven. So then, the church is a carrier. It carries the Christ child in the womb of the church. Not one drop of the blood of the church goes into the child. In scientists, they have what they call the means of diffusion. In other words, from the uterine vessels of the mother over to the fetal vessels, coming through what they call the placenta, or the afterbirth as it's referred to, through the means of these tissues according to science, this blood in a diffusion goes back and forward. Science calls it osmosis. It's a scientific name for a diffusion where it's going through the walls of the chorionic villi, moving over from the fetal blood vessels over to the uterine blood vessels. It's moving through there, through these tissues, going back and forward, and what is taking away from the child, the metabulated waste coming out of the body of the child and through the diffusion of the walls. And when the feeding comes, she has to feed it through the means of diffusion. It goes right back through the chorionic villi, goes right back over to the fetal blood vessels, and through that, the child is fed. They call it the umbilical cord that comes from down in here. The heart pumps it out from here through the fetal blood vessels into that placenta. It crosses over. And there's no way that a mother's blood can get in there. They say in the descensional membranes of the mother, which is a large blood places there in the placenta, that the baby's carried. And there is no mixture at any time of those bloods. Now, there's one blood seed that comes, and when that blood seed comes down there, mother furnishes the feeder, and there, the fetus down in here then comes down into this part in the ovum, the sperm of the father, and then the thing comes along. And God begins to bring forth an embryo. The embryo begins to mature here, or come in as a child here as the thing is fed, and there's nothing that can get in there. There's nothing you can get in there. God has got it so set up to where not one drop of the mother's blood can get in there, but the father's blood, that one tiny little blood cell, through the inspiration of the union, drops down there, and when the ovum picks it up, then something starts to happen, and the child is born. Now, through the maturity, if God, through the Holy Spirit, has so inspired me that I have become... In God's sight, one that's carrying the Christ child through a divine, heavenly union with God. If I'm carrying a Christ child on the inside, then the Christ child is born of the blood of the Heavenly Father that was spilled yonder Calvary. That divine blood, hallelujah. That's why God says that royal blood flows in your veins, because it was a conception of the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Not a conception of the blood of Adam, which blood came from Adam in the garden. It starts all of humanity that's called the red dragon that sin is in, and the mind of sin, the spirit of sin is in, that weaves itself down like communist China
with that great dragon plague that falls across the world, like the communist trend of red communism. It's not like that. That's Satan. But this is that great thing that's represented by the Christian move of God, the blood that comes from a virginity nation, which is Israel, that's represented by America. It's a religious thing, hallelujah, in its type, that's flowing throughout the world and trying to bring on a real government for God. So then, looking at it, I am not born of the will of man. I am not of the blood of Adam which fell into sin. This bloodstream is the blood of the Son of God. I am born to the spilt blood of Jesus, that calf. That blood carried a twofold purpose. That blood, when it was spilt, indicated the end of the red dragon of evil power and spirit working in the life, which is the blood or the bloodstream. Now, it was only a type. But in the other part of it, in that he made himself twain, it was also not a type, but in reality, pure, undefiled, incorruptible blood that could not perish because it was incorruptible. Yeah, I said the other night, incorruptible blood. The Bible said, incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality, the corrupt or corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we which are alive, that remain at the coming of the Son of God, that we shall be changed from the terrestrial over to the celestial, and then we shall become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What is incorruption? There is a corruptible body, and that corruptible body is because of sin. And that image comes from Adam, and everybody that's born in Adam die because sin is in the bloodstream. I preached that for many years, how that sin in the bloodstream is a killer, and everybody born of Adam has to die because it's the red dragon. Now, but if there is incorruptible blood, if that blood which God first made Adam was not defiled and could pick up the virtues of the presence of the Holy Spirit and project itself in a form of life through the human form of Adam and Eve, and that by that they could be eternally preserved, living in the presence of God, living in the garden, and being in the great millennium, so to speak, because that's what the millennium will be, a restoration of the garden. If that is true, that a human being could do that before the fall, then when we are in the second man, Adam, and we are regenerated, and we come back into the incorruptible blood, then again, the incorruptible blood, by a new birth, makes a new image and a new Adam and a new body that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Can we not again live in the presence of God and walk like Elijah walked? Because we are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, can't we lift up our hands and say, "Yea, thus saith the Lord"? Can't we believe that we've overcome death and conquered death and sin back yonder at Calvary, where the stains of our wrong was taken away? Now, can't we again believe that we can walk in the garden and walk again in the great millennium that's soon to come on the face of the earth? If the sin is eradicated from the human body, doesn't that mean that the sons of God are now bringing on the redemption of the body? Hallelujah! The Bible said for us to wit the redemption of our body. We're coming to recognize, to wit, to understand how that the body itself, the purchased possession, Paul said, a mystery shall be revealed, that we would understand that the body itself shall be preserved. God didn't make it to die. Somebody said, "I'm trying to get rid of this whole body of mine." Well, I'll tell you what, you can get rid of yours, but I'm not interested in getting rid of mine. The Bible tells me that this is the purchased possession. I'm trying to change mine.
I'm trying to make it to conform to Him and His way. I want to be like Him, don't you? The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory. That is from revelation to revelation, from inspiration to inspiration. We are changed into the glorious image of God. As this thing breaks forth from the inside, the maturity of the image, the child, coming forth, springing forth into our blood vessels, the great inspiration of the creative spirit. God is the spirit of virtue, and that is what we call the quickening. Jesus said there's nothing that counts but the quickening. It is the quickening. That's all He ever referred to. He never placed any emphasis on anything but the quickening. God is a quickening spirit. He is the quickening virtue. He is like an electrical impulse. And that quickening spirit gets down in a little blood cell. That's what caused life. When a woman has a conception, it's because of the inspiration of the union which causes the quickening. That's what happened over in the garden when the inspiration came there. The inspiration of a beast, the inspiration of God. And because of that, then it is accounted for as twins, as those that wrestle one against another. And I know people try to say, well, that means that somewhere in the world there are people, you know, that was born of a dog, you know, born of a monkey, and that kind of thing. I know that. But I still say, and I still hold to it, that Esau and Jacob have the same father. You can say what you want to, but they have the same father. The Bible said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Isn't that right? By foreknowledge, he saw what they would do. Isn't that right? In other words, he hated Esau. Esau was religious. Esau repented. Esau prayed. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. I have people come down here, they'll bawl and cry and bawl and cry, and they'll just act like they just can't stand it. If God don't do something for them, and the rain coming on the just and the unjust, finally God lifts the load off of them. But the thing is, they're no better when they leave than they was when they come. Quick as they get the load off, they go right back into the things of the world, into their own self-will, into their own ideas, into their own pre-posed plans of mind. They go right back to the same old environment, the same crowd. Everything is the same. Esau went right back to it. He sought repentance with bitter tears, but he never defined God's place of repentance. You say, where is repentance? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, repentance is in Christ. If you can't get in Christ, there's no repentance for you. It's in Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? It's to you and everyone that God calls. So then repentance is in Christ. It's obvious to me, or it appears to me, that these men having the same father, yet one was a bastard child in the sense that God would not own him, and the other was his own child. He accepted one as being his son, the other he rejected as a brute beast, and let him be born a hairy man to show that he was a beast. Isn't that right? Where Jacob was a smooth man. All right, you say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say a whole lot that I won't get to say this morning. A whole lot of things. There's just many multiplied things that I want to say this morning. We're just now beginning to be able to wade out into the water. And I know that this is as far as we're going to be able to go. Because I'd like to wade on out into the water. Way out into the water. And bring out some things this morning. But I believe I've said enough this morning that it will interest you and stir your desire to find out just exactly what we're talking about. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know this old rough voice of mine is repulsive to you. But when you preach, pray, try to help others, you just don't sound like a New York orator. Your throat's not always clear and sharp. I wished it was. Told the Lord one time, I said, God, why don't you just give me some lungs like iron? He said, son, I couldn't do that. He said, you wouldn't be a human being anymore. Said, the minister's got to be carried by a human being. So with all of our faults and failures, folks, we are the apple of His eye. We are perfect in His sight. We are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. We are His own darling body, His own darling son.
Not one thing is wrong with us. Jesus died to make it like that. And if that body of yours is a glorious, precious thing, and you say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like it's a wretched thing. It is in unbelief. In unbelief, it is a wretched thing before it's born again. But in faith in God and by the eternal Spirit, by faith, it is a precious, glorified thing that is changed from glory to glory into His lovely image, coming into the full image and manifestation of the sons of God. Wonderful thing, the purchased possession, living in the days of the redemption of the body. How many of you want to redeem your body? Save yourself, the Bible said, from this under a generation. How can I do that, Brother Pike? How can I save myself? I know Peter said to save myself, but how can I do that? The lepers got up and began to move. Said, why sit we here or we'll die? The way you can do it is by faith. To as many as believe, gave you the power to save themselves, to become the sons of God, that is to redeem the body. To as many as believe, gave him power to redeem the body. You love the Lord? Christ has conquered death for you. Christ has conquered sickness for you. Christ has conquered sin for you. Christ has conquered poverty for you. And I know in the days of grace, these evangelists are really cashing in on it. They've got a little light where God has conquered sickness and conquered poverty, and they're lining their pockets with money, bank accounts, and getting them Cadillacs, and Satan always loved prosperity. And you can always tell whether of God or not, because there will come forth a union of inspiration called a revival, but there will be no divine conception because the church don't want to travail. The Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. But a real preacher of God will bring forth a seed of travail that will cause the conformity to holiness and the putting away of the filth of the flesh to bring forth the image of the Christ child. The others will just write off the privileges of God and the high places of God in the sense Satan has climbed up into the high places, wrestling against spiritual power in high places. We're the ones that's supposed to be in the high places. The Bible said, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, but Satan's crowded you out. And he's gotten in those chief places, crawled up into the upper lintel, the Bible said. So then he's enjoying prosperity. And naturally, if you go around and you just preach prosperity and preach healing and preach the benefits of God and let people shout and dance and have a good time, well, you're going to have so many followers you can't get away from them. You couldn't get a tent big enough to fill them up. But God's people, he said, few there be that find it. Little flock, fear not, God will give you the kingdom. So then he has made everything right, and all we got to do is believe it. I think that's not much to ask. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are yours. Heaven and earth, death, everything. All right, let's sing that little chorus, Have Faith in God. Can we sing it? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Sing it with me. Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. I'm thankful to have you here this morning. I see our sister from Macon, Georgia, is up with us. I wondered, someone said she's going to get here, but I never did see her. But we're certainly glad to have you here with us. It's wonderful to have you here. She loves the Lord, and she's trying her best to do the things that please God. You see a gentleman and his wife back here. I don't believe I know him. But we're real grateful to have you with us back here in the blue shirt and the lady with the green dress back there in the balcony. We're very grateful to have you here with us. Real privilege to have you come. I trust that you'll become members of the God family here and go right on with us. So many of you, we're thankful to have you here. It's our privilege to have you here. May God bless you and may God help you. I see over here that our brother... or my brother-in-law and his wife is here with us this morning. I pray that you will believe and pray. Don't be contrary to the Holy Spirit. Don't bring evil and damnation upon yourself by defying the things of God, because you've got a road of many heartaches already. Why add heartaches to heartaches when you could add blessings? Why do that? Let's pray and let's believe God. Let's sing that song again now. Have faith in God. Don't forget the service tonight. Somebody will be ministering to you tonight now. Don't forget, tonight, I don't know who will be preaching, but every night, every morning, I preached in the morning service, and I really enjoyed it the other morning. And every morning, somebody will be ministering to you, and every night. And some of them's wanting to go on into another week. Some people out of Tennessee and Arkansas and different places has already called, sent in telephone calls, and said that they'd be here for the second week of the camp meeting. They're looking forward to going 2 weeks. So let's pray and believe God. And everybody will be, you know, be different ones testifying, different ones preaching, praying for the sick and those kind of things. And I know we helped you a little late last night, but it probably won't be that way from night to night. But come back tonight. Go home today. No, wait, you can't go home today. Wait just a minute. You can't do that. We're having a dinner this evening. I forgot. Yeah, don't go home today. Come over here. They're going to set some tables out here. And we bought about 100 barbecue chickens. And the ladies are going to bring all kinds of goodies. And they're going to spread a dinner. And we want you to come and eat all you want. We want everybody on the campground to come. Everybody off the campground that'll come. We want you to come. Everybody, come out to the dinner. And I think, I'm not sure, but I think it's, what time is it, Sister Betty? 2 o'clock, right? 2 o'clock. About 2 o'clock, they're going to meet out there. So you'll be sure to come now, and you'll have plenty to eat. And then when we get through eating, you can go home and retire. You won't have to cook any dinner, and you can lay down and rest a little bit, and then catch a nap and come back, and you'll be ready to go tonight and really do something for God. Is that all right? Hallelujah. All right. Let's sing that one more time now as Brother Taylor comes to the mic. Have faith.